Good evening. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 9, that's where we'll be starting our reading this evening. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read just to start verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Lately, I have been thinking a lot about the concept of evangelism. It's a word and something we discuss so often that, at least for me, I think there's a danger of sometimes it becoming an abstract concept in my mind. And evangelism is, it's this thing that we need to be prepared for and we study to do, and it's something the church is engaged in, but we tend to kind of separate ourselves from it and think of it in a bit at an arm's length from us. As Christians, there are many things we're commanded to do, and evangelism is something that the scriptures constantly reinforce. I mean, all of us are familiar with the concept, and we understand that the gospel, the good news, is something which needs to be shared. This has really been on my mind as of late, because something we've spoken about here at South Loop is the desire to build a bigger building, to expand. And on the other hand, it's also been on my mind because we've also had several members move away recently. In past times, we've had members who've fallen away. It was brought up by Brother Darrell that last Sunday evening we had 13 people in attendance. And I think it's really been pressing to me, this idea of evangelism, because if we aren't pushing forward, then we are inevitably drifting backward. And we could build the nicest, biggest building that Taylor, Texas had ever seen, but if we aren't working to fill it, then why bother? And so the question, I want to ask several questions tonight, and hopefully we can all answer them from the scriptures together. But what I want us to all ask ourselves is, do we truly want to evangelize? We talk about wanting to expand. We talk about how sad we are when our members have to move away or when they fall away. And we talk about wanting to bring more people into the fold, but do you truly intend to evangelize? Do you truly want to evangelize? Or is it just something that we continually say needs to happen? And so let's answer that question by answering some other questions before it. And the first questions I want us to answer are, why should I evangelize? And the easy answer is, well, it's commanded. You've already said that. We can move on to the next one. But I think the fact that it's commanded should be just one portion of why we evangelize. And I'm not asking why as a church collectively we evangelize. Why should you, as an individual, as a Christian, why should you evangelize? Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. We have all, I'm sure, read and heard this verse read many times before. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Not all have obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? For faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If we're not going to bring the word to the lost, then who is going to do it? It's very simple and easy to say, well, someone else is going to get to that. See, I'm too old. I've been doing this too long. I have a lot of things I have to deal with in my life. And it's time for someone else to take the reins from me. I'm too young. I don't have the experience. I don't have the maturity. I haven't studied nearly enough. I need someone older to take the initiative to begin this evangelism thing. In our study of Galatians and in the study of Romans we did a while back, we talked so much about how everyone is equal in Christ. God is not a respecter of persons. How all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's ironic to me how quick we can be to suddenly turn around and make distinctions when it comes to working for Christ. I'm too old for this. I can't go out and evangelize. I can't be bringing up these conversations to people. Well, Paul was probably around the age of 60 when he died. That's what I have found in my research with many historians estimate. And in the first century, that would have been considered a ripe old age. 60 was pretty old for people in that time. He also spent a large portion of his old age in prison. And yet he did not cease to write letters of encouragement, discipline, exhortation, and evangelism. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And we will read verses 12 through 30. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that is Paul, has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preached Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking only to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened by anything in your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Most scholars believe that Paul died around 64 A.D., they also seem to date Philippians between 61 and 62 A.D. Paul understood he was going to die soon. He writes in other portions of his letters, "My race has been run." He was old. He had a thorn in the flesh. He was imprisoned, unable to see his brethren, and yet he did not cease his work on this earth. Well, maybe I'm just too young. I don't have that experience. I don't know what I feel like I don't know what I'm doing, and it's just too daunting to take on that task. Well, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 6 through 16. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you, your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and the hearers. Now, I tried to look it up. There's not a great estimate for how old Timothy was at this time. We know a little bit less about him than we do of Paul, but it seems to be, from how Paul writes and what was considered young at this time, Timothy was most likely in his mid to early 20s. And what always strikes me about the books of 1 and 2 Timothy are the things that Paul was instructing Timothy to do. In the verse we just read, he says, Timothy, you be an example to all the believers. If you go throughout the rest of just 1 Timothy, he also tells Timothy how to appoint elders and deacons. He tells him to root out false teaching wherever you see it. He says to tell slaves and servants to love their masters. That's all just in the first book of Timothy. And I'm only 23, so probably a little bit younger than Timothy was when Paul wrote to him. But I can't imagine even beginning to start those tasks. As a young man who was not of Jewish, it was a Greek, and who came from a difficult background, young and inexperienced, going to a congregation saying, so guys, I'm here to help you appoint elders. I'm here to tell you what you're doing wrong. That's an incredibly daunting task. And Paul didn't tell Timothy, just wait for someone a little older to get that ball rolling and then get on behind them. He said, no, you go do this. You be an example, and don't you let them discount you because of how young you are. So why should you, as a Christian, evangelize? Because you are still alive. You are still here on this earth. There's a quote attributed to a musical artist, Warren Zevon, "I'll sleep when I'm dead." And I'm very certain it's not what he meant when he said it. But I think about it a lot in the concept of Christianity. Is that the commitment we have made to Christ, that doesn't stop until we have left this earth. We have committed our entire lives to upholding the words of Christ, to preaching His gospel. And if Paul was old, imprisoned, physically afflicted, and yet didn't stop working at a time when persecution was at its height, then neither can you. And if Timothy was young, inexperienced, Gentile by birth, and yet continued preaching and teaching to those who almost certainly discriminated against him, then you can't either. So let's ask ourselves another question. When should I evangelize? Because I think we know that we should always seek to evangelize because there is always a need. But I'm just so busy. I work all week long. I have so little time for myself. My free time is so scarce. I could evangelize if it was on a Saturday, maybe. But only in the morning, because I can't. In the evening, I don't like doing that. I just want to only do it in the morning times because I'll feel worn out. And if I have to drive more than 20 minutes to get to the person, that's up too. I don't want to drive that far. And it can't be recurring, because that would be super inconvenient for my schedule. It can't be a monthly or weekly thing. It sounds silly to hypothesize all these things, but I've heard people say these things. There are excuses I've made at points in my life for why I can't evangelize. But the fact is that sometimes the time is not always convenient for us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. And we'll start in verse 6 of Matthew 14. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to be in a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. So when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." But they said, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is a story, not a story, it's an event that we talk a lot about growing up. Jesus feeding the 5,000. I always heard about this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But for some reason, only recently in my life, I connected what happened immediately before the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus was in mourning. He had just received news about the incredibly horrible death of a relative. And he sought out a place to be alone. And I can virtually guarantee you, if you had received news like that, I know me personally, the last thing I would want to do is talk and interact with 5,000 people. But despite Jesus' situation, despite the pain he was going through, he saw those in need. He saw the lost and had compassion on them and understood that this was a time where he could perform a miracle to glorify God. And sometimes the place isn't where we would prefer it to be. If we turn to Acts chapter 16, we referenced this in class this morning. Acts chapter 16, and starting in verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Paul and Silas were in jail after being unjustly accused, beaten, and persecuted. Yet they do not cease to take this opportunity after being in physical pain, being suppressed, to spread God's light to the man who was their jailer. Finally, sometimes the opportunity isn't just going to fall into our laps. Sometimes we have to seek out opportunities to evangelize. Let's just turn over to Acts chapter 17 and start in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And Paul went in as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. Taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. They are all acting against the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." When they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went into the Jewish synagogue. We talk a lot about taking advantages as Christians, as we well should. We need to be prepared to take advantage of opportunities that come up in our life. But in the same vein, we have to make those opportunities just as much. Paul went to the Jewish synagogue 3 Sabbaths in a row, as was his custom, it said. And then a mob forms, attacks some of his brethren. Paul and Silas are forced to sneak away by night. And the first thing they do when they get to the next town is go to the synagogue. We have to work at bringing the gospel to others. Sometimes it's not convenient, it's not easy, it's not even opportune for us at times, but that cannot stop us from evangelizing. Because we should always be working to evangelize. And the final question I want us to answer for ourselves is, how should we evangelize? I think this is simultaneously one of the easiest and yet most difficult questions to answer. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 1. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he also had descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who has descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." There are many different ways to approach and answer this question, but what I want us to zero in on here is our intent. Because we should evangelize with love and compassion. That is how we should be spreading the Word of God. I don't know if you picked up on it, but in Matthew chapter 9 and in chapter 14 that we read earlier, it specifically states that Jesus had compassion on them. It's very important to know the Scriptures, to have faith, to learn to teach better. But we have to have compassion for the lost. I think there's a fair amount of compassionless evangelism that goes on today. I commented on that person's Facebook post about how what they were doing was a sin, but they didn't respond, so they missed out on their chance of salvation. I'm all right, I did my part, that's okay. This guy at work said he was Presbyterian, and I told him that church isn't going to heaven, but I can show him a church that is. He won't talk to me anymore, but that's because he missed out on salvation. That's not my problem. You could have the entire Bible memorized. You could know every opening line to introduce the scriptures to someone, but tone-deaf, loveless, compassionless evangelism will do nothing but drive souls away. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Be one of the last verses we read this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3, and starting in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Sometimes I think we like to stop right before the end of verse 15. We said, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within you. But it says to yet do it with gentleness and respect. How can you evangelize? You might think, I'm not a preacher. I'm not great at public speaking. I have a really difficult time bringing stuff up to people. What the scriptures say is you need to have love and compassion for the lost. You need to love them enough to open up that conversation with them about salvation. You need to have compassion on the lost masses enough to say, it's a little outside my comfort zone, but why don't we meet up this week, have a Bible study? Because that is how we lead them to truth and life. And this is what evangelism is, brothers and sisters. It's not convenient. It's not always easy. It's not always simple. And it's certainly not always fun, because it's work. It's work that we as Christians have to do right now in our lives. So I want to ask you again that question I asked at the beginning. Are you really wanting to evangelize? Are you really wanting to work to grow this congregation? To grow the number that we will see one day in heaven? We can talk about how we need to grow all we want, but it's not just going to happen. We're going to wake up one day and our number will have doubled. We can never stop working. We can never stop making opportunities to preach. And we can never stop teaching with compassion. If tonight you haven't been saved, then you haven't yet experienced the love and compassion of Jesus Christ, and we can baptize you into Him for remission of your sins. If you have already been baptized, but you've been failing to spread that light, if you've been hiding it under a bushel, like we all used to sing growing up, then come forward. Let us pray for you. Let us figure out how we can make that right in your life and bring more souls to Christ. Please come forward. Always stand while we sing.